Before we do our Bible reading today, there's two words we need to define: grace and mercy. Who can give me a good definition for the word grace? Undeserved. So if it's undeserved, what do you have to do to get it? Not a thing. Praise the Lord. How about mercy? Anybody else have a definition for mercy? Praise the Lord. What do we deserve as sinful people? Because the Bible says how many have sinned? All. So what do we deserve? Eternal damnation, separation from God, death. We're not going to get that if we receive God's grace. So important, keep those two words in mind. Grace is God's unmerited favor. You didn't do anything to earn it. You simply believed it by faith and received it. God offers it. You and I take it. Grace. Mercy is I don't get what I deserve, and I praise God for it, because I'm a sinner just like everybody else. So those that can stand, if we'll honor God's word, we'll stand just for a minute. Those that can't, don't worry about it. Exodus chapter 24 and verse 1. This is the giving of the law. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance. But Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We'll do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Heavenly Father, as we read today about your broken law, help us to realize, Lord, that by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in your sight. Help us to look at the only other hope anybody has, and that's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The law was given to the children of Israel 3 months after they came out of Egyptian slavery. They were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. That's longer, twice almost as long as the United States has been a nation. They had been slaves a long time, and God freed them on the way to the promised land, because that's where they were heading. God said, "I'm going to take you out of Egypt. I'm going to take you to the promised land." On the way there, the children of Israel complained and grumped and groaned and upset all the time with God and with his provisions. That's why the law was given. The law was not given to a righteous people. The law was not given to a people who were walking with God. The law was given to people who were in rebellion against God, even though he had just set them free. The law is never meant for a righteous person. We'll show that in a while. Moses had received the commandments, the judgments, and the ordinances from the Lord, and he rehearsed them to the children of Israel. And two times, as I read this again, you're going to see a claim by the children of Israel, "All the Lord has said, we will do." Be careful of that, because no man can keep the law. Any natural-born man or woman born of a father and a human mother, you can't keep the law. And you might say, "Well, why can I?" Because you were born with a sinful nature. The sinful nature goes from the fathers to the third and fourth generation. I'm a sinner today, because my dad was a sinner and his dad was a sinner. You go all the way back to Adam, and every man has been a sinner. That's why Jesus Christ was virgin born. He had no human father. He was born without a sin nature, which meant he was the second Adam, and he had an opportunity like no other man can or woman can to keep the law perfectly. And he did. He's the only man that ever did it. All the rest of us, the law can do nothing but condemn you. A lot of people are trying to be saved still today by keeping the law. The law does nothing but condemn you. It shows you where you're wrong. It inflames your passions to do even more wrong, believe it or not, so that you'll finally turn to the Lord to receive His grace and His mercy. He offers it to everybody, but not everybody accepts it. In Exodus 24, again, I want to read this again because this is an important starting point. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance. But Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people of the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses then took half the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We'll do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." They said twice, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Now, when God gave the law, do you suppose he knew ahead of time that they were going to fail? Sure did. Do you know how long it took them to fail? Within 40 days, they had broken every commandment. Before Moses even came down off the mountain, they had broken it. Folks, you can't keep the law, and neither can I. I'm going to do a lot of reading today, which is not my normal. I read a lot of verses, but not near as many as I'm going to today, to show you that by the deeds of the law, no flesh is ever going to be justified in God's sight. You're either going to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ's shed blood alone, or you're not going to be saved. And a lot of people will say, saved from what? Eternal damnation. Eternal separation from God. Eternity in a place called the lake of fire. Folks, a lot of people, when I used to work in the shop, a lot of the guys told me, "Well, I'm going to hell, and we're going to have a beer party down there." No, there's not going to be any parties down there. It's called outer darkness. Jesus described it as the place where you won't see anybody ever again. There'll be no parties. There'll be no beer. In fact, there won't even be any water. You can read about it in Luke chapter 16, and you'll see a man didn't go to the lake of fire, but he went to the place preparatory to go to the lake of fire. And it's absolutely horrendous. You might want to read Luke 16. At any event, in Exodus chapter 24, verse 9, it says, "Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up. And they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and stay here. I'll give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I've written for their instruction.' Then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, 'Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are here with you, and anyone involved in dispute can go to them.'" And so Moses is up on the mountain, and he stayed up on that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. God knew when he gave the children of Israel again that they were going to sin. He knew they were going to break not just one of the commandments, they were going to break every commandment. Again, the law was never given to a righteous people as a means of justification. The law was given because they had been grumbling and complaining and arguing about the things of God. And God said, okay, if you won't follow me by faith, I'm going to give you a list of rules that's going to be impossible for you to keep. Maybe that will drive you to faith. And that's what the purpose of the law is. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 10, it says, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. So if you say you're going to keep the law, you're putting yourself under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law says, if you don't keep the whole law, you're cursed of God. That's what it is. So he took it by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that's been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depended on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Just as Abraham was saved by faith, the Bible says Abraham believed God, and he counted it to him as righteousness. When you believe God's promise that whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved, you're receiving it by promise. The thief on the cross, one of the two thieves that died when Jesus died, all he said is, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth today, you'll be with me in paradise. It's all by faith. So the law, the purpose of the law, believe it or not, wasn't to make men and women righteous. It was to inflame their rebellion and to make it obvious to them, I'm not getting to heaven by any list of rules. I'm never going to please God by what I do. I can only please God by what I believe. Folks, that's so important for you to understand. None of us are going to get to heaven because we're good people. None of us are going to get to heaven because we got baptized or joined a church or gave money. None of that's going to get your sin forgiven. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, and it had to be perfect blood, there's no remission of sin. And as I mentioned earlier, Jesus Christ is the only man that ever lived a perfect life. All the rest of us are in exactly the same boat. We all fall short of the glory of God. We're justified through the blood of Christ, not by a list of rules. If you want to see how the law inflames your desires and makes you even more of a sinner than without it, you take your young child, 2, 3, 4 years old, and you put them in a room, any room you want, just full of toys. I mean, there's toys everywhere. And you can tell them, Sally or June or Billy, you can play with any toy here, but don't touch that one. Where are they going first? Why can't I touch that one? That's what I really want. Everything else, yeah, it's okay, but man, that one, that's a special one. Folks, that's what the law does. It inflames your passions. Don't lie. And so all day long you think, I can't lie, I can't lie, I can't lie. It's going to inflame you, and you're going to lie all day long, believe it or not. It's an amazing thing. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 5, it says, for when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work within us, so we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what bound us, we've been released from the law so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would have not known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might become exceedingly or utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Folks, that was the Apostle Paul. If the Apostle Paul said all the law ever did for me was inflame my passions and make me more of a sinner, what about you and I? What's the law going to do to us? It's going to do exactly the same thing. God knew that Israel was going to fail the law, and that very soon, but he wanted to use the law to show them that they needed a Savior. Do you know in the Old Testament, King David said, I praise God, my Savior? David wasn't saved by the law any more than Abraham was saved by the law, any more than you'll ever be saved by any law of any church or God himself. The law shows you you're a sinner. Then you come to the Lord for mercy. And we talked about mercy as not getting what I deserve. The Lord made a way for the children of Israel even to receive the mercy of God. It's talked about in Exodus 25. I'm going to start at verse 10. Have them make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, and 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. Cast 4 gold rings for it, fasten them to its 4 feet with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of the ark. They are not to be removed. Then put in the ark the tablets of the covenant law, which I will give you. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. and make two cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make one cherub on one end and the second cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of one piece with the cover at the two ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking toward the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark, and put in the ark the tablets of the covenant of the law that I gave you. There above the cover, between the two cherubim that are over the ark of the covenant law, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. And so what the Lord wants us to understand is that cover is God's hilarion seat. When you read the Septuagint, the Bible that Jesus had in his day, that cover for the ark is called the hilarion. When once a year, and only once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies in the tent of meeting, he would offer blood on that cover of that ark, the hilarion seat, and that blood of a lamb or bull would cover the sins of the people for 1 year. Next year, he had to come back and offer it again. But what it allowed the Lord to do was overlook the sin of his people for a year. They were covered. Do you know Jesus Christ doesn't cover our sin today? Jesus Christ takes away our sin today. There's a difference. But Christ had not been sacrificed yet. No man had ever fulfilled the law yet. And nobody could be justified except through a perfect offering. And the only perfect man that ever lived was Jesus Christ. That hilarion, or mercy seat above the broken law of God, God allowed them to put the blood of an ox or a bull or a lamb once a year, and it would cover the sins of the people. Because everybody in all the history of Israel, everybody broke the law. Everybody today does exactly the same thing. John the Baptist said about Jesus Christ, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." But in the Old Testament, all the blood could do was cover the sin, because only the blood of God could take away sin. And you say, wait a minute, the blood of God. Yes, Jesus Christ is your Creator God. If you doubt that, when you get home today, read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. You'll see that Jesus Christ made you. Jesus Christ made everything on this earth. And then, as the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ was born of a woman. He was born, lived a perfect life, died on the cross as your hilarion, believe it or not. His blood makes God hilarious. Because through his blood, my sin and your sin can be forgiven forever. Not once a year. The blood of Christ takes away our sin forever. In Exodus 32, verse 1, it says, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down, 40 days, 40 nights, it is a long time, over a month, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. Aaron answered, take off your gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then he said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf, and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival unto the Lord. So the next day the people rose up early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards they sat down to eat and drink and got up and indulged in revelry. Folks, it's not even 40 days since they said everything the Lord said will do. If you want to do a good test sometime to test yourself, find out how long you can keep the law. Don't worry about the other 355 rules. Just focus on the Ten Commandments. And early in the morning, tell yourself, all 24 hours, I'm going to keep the law perfectly. My former pastor challenged me with that, and I did it. And 15 minutes into the test, 15 minutes, I felt just like the Lord tapped me on the shoulder. And he said, there, you just broke my law. What's the first law? You're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Did the children of Israel love the God of Israel with all their heart, mind, and strength? Within 40 days, they had built a calf god. Calf gods were Egyptian gods. They worshiped that instead. Folks, we can't make it without our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't keep any list of rules. I couldn't even do what my mom and dad told me to do, let alone what the Lord tells me to do. I fail all the time. And so I need a Savior that can take away my sin. In Exodus 32, verse 19, when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hand, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made, burned it in the fire, then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. Folks, it didn't take long. The broken law demands death, but God wanted to give his people life. The law was given to show them they needed to trust him by faith. But the children of Israel kept turning away. They started to think, if we just keep the law, we'll gain life. But the law was not given to give life. In Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, it says, cursed is anyone who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. Then all the people shall say, Amen. And they did. But they didn't realize they couldn't do it. Folks, do you know what the law says today? Look at James 2:10. This is amazing to me. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. It doesn't matter if you're 5 years old and you break what the law says, you're guilty. If you went from the time you were born until you were 85 and you kept the whole law perfect, but on your 85th birthday, you broke the law on one point, how much of it are you guilty of? All of it. And so what was the purpose of living a godly life for 80 years or 85 years just to fail before you die and wind up in the lake of fire? The law is given to show you that you need God's grace. God does not take joy in the death of his people. He wants you to be saved. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 7, Son of man, I made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you wicked person, if I were to say you wicked, who would I be talking to? Every one of us in this room. If you receive Christ, you're declared righteous. But everybody else, me included, if it depended on me, I'm wicked. When I say you to the wicked, you wicked person, you will surely die. And you do not speak out to dissuade them from their ways, that wicked person will die in their sin, and I'll hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person to turn from their ways, and they do not do so, they will die for their sin, though you yourself will be saved. Son of man, say to the Israelites, this is what you're saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we're wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O people of Israel? God gave the law to show the children of Israel that they were indeed breaking what he wanted, and that that was going to wind up in a bad situation. They needed grace, and they needed mercy. I want to give you an example of that from the Civil War. During the Civil War, one of the Union soldiers deserted his post. Now, those of you who have ever been in the military, you know if you desert your post, you're in real trouble. If you desert your post in a time of war, you're going to be put to death. And so this young man was court-martialed, declared guilty of deserting his post, and he was assigned to be shot by the firing squad. The young man's mother showed up and asked Lincoln for mercy. And this is what President Lincoln said. It would not be just to not shoot your son. The woman said, Sir, I did not ask for justice. I asked for mercy. And Abraham Lincoln turned that young man free. Folks, you don't want justice. I don't want justice. I don't want to get what I deserve. And that's why Jesus Christ came to die in your place and my place, so that we don't get what we deserve. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we come to our Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we are declared as righteous as God is. This is an amazing thing. I don't have to do anything. Now, I try to do what's right, but I fail all the time. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sins. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by His grace. Again, we define grace as what? God's unmerited favor. I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. But by faith, I trust Christ and I get it. Through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. That word is hilarion in the original Greek. Through the shedding of His blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. That word justifies means it's just as if I had never sinned. The blood of Jesus Christ, when we place our faith in Him, washes away all our sin. Not just what you've already done, not just what you'll do today, but all the sin you're going to do for the rest of your life. It does not go on your account. And so you might ask, well, whose account did it go on? The Bible says on the cross, Jesus Christ bore all of our sin. My sin went on Him. That's why I can rejoice so greatly today that I'm saved through faith in Christ, because He took all my sin. It's unbelievable. Why would He do that? Because His purpose in creation was to create men and women in His image to have eternal fellowship with forever. Folks, He loves you, whether you know it or not. He loved you enough to let His only begotten Son die in your place. And what He's saying to you and me today is, if by faith you'll simply receive Christ as your Savior, all your sins are going to be atoned for. God will have a party. The angels will have a party. It's a wonderful thing that God's talking about here. Faith in Jesus Christ is your hilasterion. It's the place where you go that they offered the blood and it covered their sin. We go to the hilarion, our Lord Jesus Christ, and it doesn't just cover our sin. It takes it away. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Folks, it's wonderful. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, He says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When you come to Jesus, the Bible says the angels rejoice. There's a party in heaven. In Luke chapter 15, verse 3, then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The Bible says the angels rejoice more over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people who don't repent. Do you know how many righteous people there are that don't need to repent? There are none. We're all in the same boat. It's good news in one way, but terrible news in another. There's not a person in this room that doesn't need to repent and trust Christ. Unless you already have, of course, then you're okay. So you have a choice today. You can either continue to think you're going to be a good enough person to get to heaven, or you can choose to turn in faith to Jesus Christ. There are no other ways. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." You're never going to make it by being religious. There's a lot of religious people in this world that are not going to make it to heaven. Jesus said to the religious people of his day who were called Pharisees, he said, "You belong to your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language because he's a liar and the father of lies." Folks, there's one way to heaven. I hope today that you understand you're never going to make it by being a good person.